All right, make sure you're in fellowship.
So we can make the time count. Here, Roman numeral 6, page 2 of our notes, and our doctrine of spiritual gifts. Here, this section deals with prerequisites for the normal function of the gifts. And as we've dealt with in part already, first you need divine love, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit and application. 1 Corinthians 14:1 there, written out, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So obviously, in priority, the first thing you want to do is get in fellowship. And that's your desire to be in a state of spirituality. And then accompanying that should be the strong aspiration for the function of spiritual gifts on behalf of the body. Also spiritual growth is important in regards to that aspect, as we dealt with in Romans 12:6b there, prophesying according to the proportion of the faith of one's ability and capability. So growing up spiritually gives us insight and wisdom with respect to application. See, membership in a local church. How many bodies out there just playing around out there in the world, not being of any good to any local body otherwise? See, those who want to dismiss the importance of a local church. If apart from a local church, sound doctrine is not being taught. I'm here to tell you, it may be people get out there and on their own and come up with a few good ideas here and there and a sound interpretation, but the entire council, that comes for a properly functioning local church. A pastor teacher is doing his job, a church is supporting the ministry in this regard, and everyone progressing on in that vein. So to be, when I say membership, it doesn't mean that you have to give us your firstborn and join up. What it means is that you become a part of it, not in a formal sense as we might consider membership otherwise. So membership in a local church, that's the niche God has designed for the proper use of the gifts, as the body metaphors obviously bring out. 1 Corinthians 12:27, quote, now you yourselves, as the believers of the church of Corinth there, in parentheses, are literally a body of Christ. Body, a living body, soma, Christu, in the Greek. That's a corporate body. And individually, members of it. Individually, members of it. You have all the aspects of the body, hopefully, represented in regards to the spiritual gifts. The head, obviously, as the under-shepherd, the mouthpiece, and if you will, thinking in regards to the divine viewpoint that the church needs, and others who might be available in that regard under teaching, and then all the other aspects to ensure that the doors are open and everything is ready, and that we can, with good comfort, be able to sit in and assimilate the truth of doctrine for our own edification regularly every week. So D, acclimation to your particular gift as it relates to the royal chain of command. We're supposed to do all things decently in order. And the gifts aren't designed to be expressed and operating willy-nilly. But as the royal chain of command, there's an authority structure established for the local church. Just as there's an establishment chain of command in regards to societies and nations, so within the church, the royal chain of command, the pastor teacher is the highest of authority in that vein. Deacons then are second to the pastor teacher and serve as both to the pastor and to the church in general in that regard. And then those who are otherwise placed by those authorities in terms of authority otherwise, as it may be. And hence why we try to do things appropriately. We have deacons for different aspects of the ministries that we represent as a local church. You've got a problem in regards to something as tangible, a physical problem, you go to a deacon. What do you think we got deacons for? You don't have to come running to the pastor or everything. You go to and you address the deacon in regards to it, and then they can deal with it accordingly. So the royal chain of command, often churches, it's just a facsimile of the pastor just being a figurehead almost, and no real authority is otherwise executed in regards to the function of the church. Deacons are often just simply figureheads almost. Churches, denominational churches I grew up, I didn't even hardly know who the deacons were, because they were never, they're like a wall on a warthog, you know, those little things that hang down, just there. Anyway, it's not that way here. That's not the way it should be. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27, we read that earlier. Suggested by the body metaphor, point D, continuing here. All gifts are not equal in authority. All should be subservient to the leadership gifts, and each should function in harmony with the others. Hebrews 13, 7. As the writer of Hebrews exhorts the church of Jerusalem, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Recognizing their positions of authority and representation in the church. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. As each one has received a gift, employed in serving one another, harmony with one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, recognizing that each believer has a stewardship before God, is not just the apostles. As it seems like some commentaries, that's just what Paul's the only one that's got a stewardship here. No, they all had stewardships. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God, looking at the early church where the gift of prophecy and knowledge and wisdom things would be functioning to give church age doctrine before the written canon of Scripture was completed. God filled in the blanks for everyone through these spiritual gifts, and is to be done appropriately. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So your gift must reside in an environment in which there is a formal structure. Again, the royal chain of command, as I mentioned, alluded to, compare 1 Corinthians 14, 40, that let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. It's not chaos. It is a strategy of Satan. Chaos does nothing but create division, confusion, things of that nature. So we ought to do things properly, have our priorities intact, recognizing that the reason why we have certain rules and policies in regards to things that is for a purpose, and that we're looking not only for each individual member in regards to our needs, but looking at the needs of the church as a whole. And you can't dismiss that. You know, I or you are not the only believers that come here. See, everybody that shows up, we're part of the corporate body. So we got to take that in consideration in regards to things. So one of those things. And to do these things decently in an orderly manner, as we seek to do around here, the best of our ability. So the verse, that verse is in the context there of 1 Corinthians 14, 40, of the function of the gifts of a local church. That's the very context which that verse is set out. So one, the leadership gifts, such as the pastor, teacher, and gifts in the office of deacon, as they may function, as they have authority over certain ministries, are responsible to provide the environment necessary so each gift has opportunity to employ its application for the overall management of the local church. Again, 1 Peter 4:10. To be good stewards in serving one another. So, if you will, the buck stops at the top and is interrupted right below that with the deacons. And it's our responsibility to ensure these things are carried through. And if people don't like it, well, then they just don't like it. We will do what we can to accommodate whoever and whatever. But obviously, our number one priority is to give you the environment so that there's no unnecessary interruptions and things of that nature in terms of being able to teach Bible doctrine here and people to function comfortably with one another in that vein. We're not here to entertain either. You want entertainment, go to a movie. Even though half of that's not hardly entertaining anymore. Two, it is a pastor teacher's responsibility to provide the spiritual insight regarding spiritual gifts with pertinent teaching, instruction, exhortation, etc. And then the deacon's responsibility to provide the logistics. That's supplying the physical criteria and administration of the gifts for their function as appropriate corporately. The institution of deacons came about in the early church per Acts. We'll read it as any who may have an interest, as we know, we're going to fill that spot again in this respect. In Acts 2 through 6, 2 through 4, in the early church in Jerusalem, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, more and more were attaching themselves to the numbers of the church there. A complaint rose on the part of Hellenistic Jews, those who otherwise have more associations outside of the normal structure of Jerusalem, against the native Hebrews. Maybe mixed marriages might be involved in part of that, because their widows were being overlooked and daily serving of food, part of the application and ministry of a local church under Living Grace is that bona fide widows that are a regular member of the assembly, that they are assured to be taken care of. Back in those days, it was hard for a woman to go out and find work like a man. Not like it is today, and women, you can thank the Women's Lib movement for that, rather than be able to sit at home and eat your bonbons. But I mean, not that that's all you would do, but you know, the picture's there. People are being forced, all members of the family are being forced out of the house so they can't take care of their kids right, and all this other good crap that's going on, it's been going on, etc. Anyway, how easy it is to get off of this stuff, man. There became a conflict that the partiality was being expressed. And that's one thing that we have to, as authorities in the church, try to avoid partiality in our application. Doesn't mean that you can't have friends, maybe friends that are closer than others, but when it comes down to doctrine, there is no partiality. There should be no hypocrisy. See, all these things when it comes to the application of doctrine. And here in the Living Grace ministry in this respect. And the 12, verse 2, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." They had a full-time job in order to disseminate the truth of doctrine, to ensure that the church was organized doctrinally in that vein as their number one priority. Serving tables is taking care of all the logistical and physical needs necessary for a congregation to come together regularly, consistently, and the ministry is being dispensed appropriately in that vein.
but select from among you. So they got together. They recognized that it was taken away from their priority of application and of their gifts as apostles. From you, brothers, they come to this conclusion. Seven men of good reputation, verse 3, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Those who obviously is evident they practice the filling of the Holy Spirit, rebound regularly, and that they have time and grade in regards to doctrine. Being wise means more than just having the knowledge of something. It means a discernment and insight in regards to proper applications with respect to the doctrine in and of itself, whom we may put in charge of this task to take care of living grace situations such as this, ministering the physical needs of those within the congregation. And verse 4, he is reiterated then, their number one priority, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that is the primary responsibility of the pastor. Churches, adjusted churches, seek to get and put their pastors on full maintenance and to give them as much time as the opportunity can provide for them to study and teach and pray on behalf of those around them. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. Verse 5, all right, that sounds good. And here what you have is doctrine and action being applied by adjusted believers. And God ordains this. He said, that's a good application. And they came up with this through the doctrine in their own souls, figuring it out in regards to their own. That's the wisdom they had. And hence it became part of the protocol and chain of command, as it would be in respect to the church in and of itself. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, a couple of Jewish names. Then the rest of these names are Greek, Hellenistic. And it shows their wisdom, even in and of itself, in terms of, all right, how we'll diffuse this conflict is we'll have both Hellenistic and Hebrews on the board, see, to take care of this, as we would say. And you have Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So, as a reminder in regards to the responsibilities of those in authority as ordained by the church, both the pastor, the teacher, both the deacons, both the groups are ordained by men. 3, while gifts are free to function independent of hands-on leadership, involvement, in other words, to function on one's gift does not necessarily have to be instructed by one over authority. One may express mercy or give, or etc., on their own merit, apply helps or whatever. Yet, it's not to run willy-nilly otherwise. So while gifts are free to function independent of hands-on leadership involvement, in parenthesis, some needs may not necessarily be made known to the entire church or church leadership. And, you know, somebody may find out, somebody else needs some help, and just personally goes in and makes an application. And the board doesn't have to get involved, or anybody else as far as that goes. That's perfectly fine. Still, their function still serves the purpose of carrying out the corporate needs of the church via an understanding and application of the doctrine. All right, Roman numeral 7. Moving on. So here's some ways of viewing the gifts. Again, back in 1 Corinthians 12 there, we have the greater and lesser gifts. Back there. Inferior or greater versus greater gifts, as it may be referred to. 22 and 23 there is much truer. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those of lesser if you will, presence of the public eye, more or less, or recognized in regards to their function, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, inferior, if you will, in terms of a finger compared to a head on a body. You can live without a finger, but it's hard to live without a head. On these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members, private parts, come to have a more abundant seemliness. All right, so greater and lesser gifts. One, the greater gifts are those gifts that involve edification and authority. To edify means simply to build up. It comes through teaching primarily, exhortation, instruction, things of this nature. Authority, obviously, the exercise of these things by commission. 1 Corinthians 12:24a, as I've written a lot of this out here, whereas our members of high standing have no need of it, those of the inferior types of gifts, because readily recognized, obviously, pastors in a fishbowl, basically. He's always seen in regards to the function of his gift, but there are other, there's people that do little things around here that nobody would even know, except when they're gone and it's not getting done. You know, things like that. 12:31a, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Obviously, our priority is to grow up spiritually, to advance ourselves spiritually, and hence that comes through the greater gifts. But what good is it to have a pastor if he's got to work full time and to support himself and do everything else around the church, you know, etc., for people to show up? If you think my teaching's a little less than acceptable, you just think what it would be if I had to work all the time. You think my humor's bad now, that'll see me then. Put me out there in the world for a while and get my SCA going again. You won't put up with me. Anyway, two, association with the greater gifts enhances the lesser gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 24b, giving much more honor to that member which is inferior. Three, the greater gifts are those that tend to communicate. Again, 14:1 of 1 Corinthians, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. To be given the wisdom and the insight of God's plan, Bible doctrine. See, Bible doctrine ranks at the highest of priorities, basically, in terms of the function of gifts and is communication, dissemination. For the occupational hazard here is that lesser gifts tend to be jealous of the greater, and the greater despise the lesser. I wanted the gift of tongues, but instead I got the gift of health or whatever. See? And there's no room for jealousy. Again, there's no competition. The only competition that any of us really face, a true reality in life, is our own STA, our own free will. Everything else is simply a challenge to yourself. So, again, that is 14 through 21 in terms of the body metaphor that we read in first class, 1 Corinthians 12:14 through 21. So, greater and lesser gifts. B, you have the communicative and service gifts, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 there that we read there. Those gifts that function, if you will, with oral communication. versus those who are hands-on, taking care of the physical and tangible business with respect to the congregation. To serve one another. We're all here to serve one another. Even communicative gifts are service gifts. That's what Paul said. But we differentiate between communicative types versus simply operative type of gifts, if you will. See, there's a difference between temporary and permanent gifts, where so much confusion exists with regard to churches today. And we recognize the difference of these gifts. One, the temporary gifts were those gifts given to the church, during the apostolic era, from 33 AD to around 100 AD. Again, given time, transition, the New Testament, all the letters have been compiled that were being spread through the churches, written by Paul, Peter, James, and then John with the final revelation. So the written canon of Scripture, a complete portfolio of writings, was available. God would obviously provide, would not leave anyone short. And you have a transition period. But once the New Testament in its written form was made available, these temporary gifts no longer were necessary. The church had been grounded. The evangelization process of going into the world and evangelizing the world, etc., had its roots established in this respect by this period in time in history in general into the second century AD. So, two, these gifts were essential to the foundation era. Ephesians 2:20. To the church at Ephesus, Paul says, "So then you," verse 19, "are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints who are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." They were the first two primary gifts of authority given to the church, both temporary gifts for the church age. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So they were essential to the foundation era, the 12 apostles, those with the gift of prophecy to establish New Testament doctrine, the mystery that Paul speaks of consistently in his epistles. Three, they were done away with when the canon was completed. The canon of Scripture, that's the 27 books of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians there, 13, 8 and 10. As Paul continues on here in the context of spiritual gifts and the necessity of divine love and application, filling the Holy Spirit, love never fails, being fellowship is always right and is always appropriate and honorable before God. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. Let the gifts more or less take care of themselves. Your main focus and attention is to be in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine in your life, and then taking that doctrine and seeking to expound upon it and exploit it in regards to your own service to God. So if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. Prophecy will be put on temporary hiatus for the remainder of the church age dispensation after the apostolic period. Is no longer needed. We got everything we need in the New Testament. Everything we need is in the Bible right now for our dispensation to fulfill God's plan for our life. You don't need new prophets coming on the scene. I had a vision, you know, or whatever. tongues, after that was done, which is basically for evangelization purposes, to go out in a foreign language and be able to speak a foreign, in a foreign country, able to speak a foreign language without any training, to evangelize and spread the gospel. And that was done away permanently after the apostolic period. No longer will we see that come on the scene in human history. That's the term cease, a permanent ceasing. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Obviously, prophecy and knowledge will come back into play when we get into more progressive revelation in terms of Bible doctrine entering into the millennial state and the eternal state. As we've been dealing with all this, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. You don't get the entire counsel in one Bible class. It takes a time and more time to get that. See? But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The perfect there is the New Testament canon scripture, which has been protected by God through the process of inspiration. God did not meddle with any of these writers' personalities or characters, but He supernaturally protected what they penned for the very purposes of putting everything together to give us our completed instruction in regards to functioning appropriately in the church age dispensation. And He protected that through the process of transmission, copying all the letters in the books, and maintaining its integrity in this respect from the original languages in that regards. And the perfect is teleos in the Greek. I've had people argue, well, that's not the Bible doctrine. That's not God's word, because word is masculine. No, it's God's will. It's His directive will. See, God's will for your life. How many times do we say that in reference to the word? See, but people want to reject doctrine. They'll find some type of, they'll try to find some type of loophole. But then you'll have someone who's got their act together and go in and they'll blast it away with one part. The partial will be done away. The partial, looking at the increments of doctrine coming through the temporary communicated gifts as they would be given in terms of the local churches, and then the entire portfolio of the New Testament then being provided in its whole complete form. And then you have James 1:25, where it's referred to as the perfect law, which is the truth of doctrine. And we've been over this before. Nothing new under the sun here. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's the truth of doctrine. Take doctrine is designed to operate like a mirror to give us a reflection of how God sees us. You look at doctrine, you apply it to yourself, and this is how God sees you. See? And hence, to be able to see any imperfections, etc., or you miss a spot in shaving or whatever, see, you can make your corrections. And abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. James hammers on the phase two responsibility of application of the doctrine. This man shall be blessed in what he does. And so the perfect law there is also known as I've been mentioning, the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in Romans 12:2. And part of this is in, as part of apologetic, because I've heard these arguments and attacks regards to the Corinthians passage. Otherwise, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that that you may discern what the will of God is. The renewing of your mind. How's that happen? Through Bible doctrine, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And they're all synonyms. We're all synonyms for the Bible. Also, you have 1 Corinthians 13:12. Continued validation there in James 1:23, where the term mirror is synonymous for the Bible. For now we see in a mirror dimly. That's the Word of God. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I've also been fully known. And then, as we saw, but we didn't see it, it was in James there. There, verse 123. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So four of the temporary gifts carried the church until the New Testament was completed. Five, the permanent or extant, as they are referred to, gifts carried the church until the rapture. Hence why we make it clear, even in our Constitution, we're not going to be a part of any charismatic movements and all this other goofiness that you see out there in regards to churches. Just nothing but a bunch of believers having ate peanut butter trying to talk fast. I think I've told the story about a pastor teacher that knew the languages and went to a Holy Roller church, and everybody got up and played like they were speaking in tongues, and he got up and he quoted a verse he knew in Hebrew. In Hebrew, some guy jumped up to interpret it, you know, and of course he was totally off base and said, "Oh, I just quoted to you," and he gave the verse. They kicked him out. "Now you're not welcome back here. You just exposed us for what we are." Anyway. D, you have the sign and emphasis gifts. And again, this goes back to and highlights that temporary gifts to a great degree. So, one, some temporary gifts were what's called sign gifts to substantiate, corroborate, and authenticate the message of the resurrection by those who saw it or knew someone who had eyewitnesses. All right, going in from the age of Israel with the first advent. And the gospel is Jesus Christ has been here. The Messiah of Israel has been here. And this is a new message being brought to the world. He's appeared. There's no more waiting and looking for this guy. God's been here. And God, just as Jesus was given supernatural abilities to validate his own teaching that he was Messiah, some of the temporary gifts were sign gifts to prove, this guy, we're hearing this, and these people must be speaking the truth because look at the miracles they're able to perform supernaturally within their own selves. God would not give somebody that capability if they were, you know, evil and lying. So, sign gifts, several verses here in terms of representing that, and I've had it, so I'm just going to let you go early. Again, it's not too early. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, in the light of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.